Hope you brought your Bibles with you tonight. Please open to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to study another section of this psalm this evening, verses 73 through 80. And so as you're opening your Bibles to that psalm, let me go ahead and welcome you. We're glad that you're here tonight, and it's good to see everyone. Psalm 119, starting in verse 73. Let's read this section of Psalm 119 together, and then we will look at the message of this section. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word, to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Just by way of review, remember Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It's divided into 22 different parts, each part beginning with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in Hebrew, each line in each one of these sections begins with that letter. And so this particular section begins with the letter Yod, the Hebrew letter Yod. And so what is the significance of this? There's not a single letter in the alphabet that does not honor God and His Word. And so all of the letters, all of the words, all of the language honors God. And so the content of this particular psalm is respect, praise, and honor for God's Word. And God's Word is described with several different words in this psalm. And every time we see it, the psalmist is making mention of God's Word. And these words are laws, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, and truth. And so there is great respect for God's Word shown in this psalm. We need to have the same respect for God's Word within our lives. Without God's Word, we certainly wouldn't have the information that we need to be saved or to do many of the other things that we do as God's people today. And so let's join the psalmist in praising God for His wonderful Word as we study this section of Psalm 119 together. Now this section focuses upon our relationships. And each one of us has a numerous amount of relationships within our life. In fact, for every person that we add to our life, our relationships increase in kind of an exponential way. I don't know if it's actually exponentially, but it increases more than just addition or multiplication. When we have two people, you have one relationship. But three people increases to three relationships. Four people increases to six relationships. Five people increases to, I believe it's 9 or 10 relationships. Six people increases to like 12 or 13 relationships, and so on. By the time you get to 100 people, 100 different people in your life, you're talking about nearly 5,000 relationships. Now that's a lot to manage, isn't it? But I'm so thankful that we don't have to manage that. There's really only one relationship that needs to be managed, and that's your relationship with God. And that's it. And I can do that, and you can do that. Now I can't manage 5,000 relationships. No matter how hard I try, I am going to miss something somewhere. Even if I were to create an Excel spreadsheet to keep track of every person and what they're doing at every part of the day, I am limited. My knowledge is limited. My capacity to know is limited. My time is limited. And all of these things limit my ability to deal with all of these relationships that I have within my life. But God is not limited by those things. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by knowledge. He's not limited by the capacity to learn or any of those things. And so guess what? God can manage all of those things. And He does so, in fact, for me. When I put my faith and trust in His Word. And that's the point that the psalmist is making in this section, 73 through 80. That when we entrust our lives to the Word of God, God is going to manage our relationships for us. The most important relationship is my relationship with God. And that's the first one we want to talk about tonight. God's Word manages our relationships the best. And first of all, when I put my trust in God's Word, I can manage my relationship with God, and He can manage His relationship with me, and the Word of God will be what guides my relationship. Notice verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Your commandments. Notice the first relationship that the psalmist discusses is his relationship with God and the fact of God's creating him. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 states, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then in verse 27, it talks about God making man in His image. In the image of God created He them, male and female created He them. And so God made man in His image. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, there we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without Him was not anything made that has been made." And so Jesus was involved in the creation. Jesus is the Creator. And when I put my faith and trust in His Word as my Creator, then God can manage my relationships. And so God's Word manages our relationships with Him. But then look at verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me." God's Word gives me discipline. And God disciplines me with His Word. And those two things work together. And the afflictions that come my way are there for my chastening and my learning and my growth in my relationship with God. Back up a few verses to verse 67 and 71 of Psalm 119. 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your Word." Look at verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn Your statutes." And so God gives us a great amount of discipline through His Word. And it's important that we recognize the affliction within our life so that we can learn God's Word and apply it. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about the chastening that God provides for His children. He says in verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against themselves, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." And then he says in verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Now look at verse 10. "For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so chastening is good for us. It helps us so that we can grow into God's holiness. And we need that so that we can have a great relationship with God. And so God's word gives me discipline and chastening. Look at verse 76 of Psalm 119. The psalmist writes, "Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant." And so we see that God comforts us through his word. We've talked about that at length in another section, but we just remember that God's love or his merciful kindness is such that it brings comfort to our life. Who isn't comforted by passages such as Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, which says that God commends his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? That's a great comforting passage to know that Christ died for me, a sinner. And that demonstrates God's love for me and that he wants me to be saved. And so I'm comforted by the love of God. He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our afflictions. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and 4. And remember what Jeremiah wrote when he reflected upon the destruction of Jerusalem, and he was afflicted in Lamentations 3 verses 22 through 24. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will trust in him." And so God comforts me with his love and his mercy, even in my afflictions. And so verse 76, "Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." And then look at verse 77. We're going to talk about that. Verse 76, "Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant." Now, verse 77, we see that God's mercies bring life. God's mercies bring life. And as we think about God's word managing our relationship, and the most important relationship being our relationship with God, as God's word manages that relationship, as we follow God's word and obey it within our life, we will have a great relationship with God, and then God bestows great blessing on us, and the blessing that he bestows upon us is life. Life. Now, not survival, not dog eat dog, I'm going to get my own before you get it kind of survival. That's not living. But I'm talking about having the abundant life that Jesus discussed in John verses 10 and verse 10 when he said that the thief does not come but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But then Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." That's the life of joy and peace and love and kindness and goodness and patience and faith and all those wonderful things that we want for our life but don't know how to get on our own. But with God's word, you see, we can be guided in a wonderful relationship with God and thus have life. And our life can be worth living. John wrote this in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He said, "Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." But then he said this, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," listen to it now, "and that believing you may have life in his name." Do you want a great life? I don't know anybody who doesn't want a great life. If I were to ask you to raise your hand if you want a great life, I would expect everyone to raise their hand. Now, some of you wouldn't because you're stubborn, but that's okay because I really know that you want a great life, all right? Now, I'm just kidding around with you. Don't take it personally, all right? Brother Mills, don't take it personally, okay? He's smiling. I can see him just a little bit, though. all right. No, I'm just teasing with you a little bit, trying to wake you up a little bit there. Everybody wants a great life, right? We all want a great life. God can give you that life if you'll let Him guide your life according to His Word. And it will be a great life, a wonderful life, a blessed life, a joy-filled life. And so God manages our relationships with Him by His Word. And that most important relationship is our relationship with God. But then secondly, God manages our other relationships as well. And particularly, the next one the psalmist talks about is our relationship with those who fear God. And that's those who are trying to do what's right in their lives as well. Look at verse 74. He says, "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." Are you glad to see your brethren here at the church when you come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all those times? Are you glad to see your brethren? We're supposed to be glad to see you. Well, let me tell you, I'm glad to see you. I'm always glad to see you. And it's good because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. We rejoice. We're supposed to rejoice when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who fear God. Listen to what John said in 3 John 1 and verse 4. He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth." Now, he was an older man at this time, and he considered those younger in the faith to be his spiritual children. But he is talking about his brothers and sisters in Christ, is who he's talking about. But he had no greater joy than to hear them walking in truth. David wrote this in Psalm 133 and verse 1. "How good and how pleasant is it when brethren dwell together in unity." It's good, you see, for us to be together. It's pleasant. If you don't want what's good and pleasant, just go out there into the world. And they'll assault you with what's not good and what's not pleasant. They do it all the time, and that's how they live their lives. And they think that's the way that they're supposed to live their lives. But it's not. God gives us wonderful, good, and pleasant relationships with one another. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, we read, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Are you glad when it's time to go to the house of the Lord? Oh, we're supposed to be glad. And if we let God's Word manage our relationships, we will be glad. We will rejoice when we see those who fear God. But then look at verse 79 also here in this psalm. "Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies." And basically what the psalmist is saying here is that those who fear God are going to come together and they're going to talk about the Word of God because they love God's Word and they fear His testimonies. That's another expression for God's Word, if you'll recall. Peter talks about those who have the like precious faith. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. And you know, it's good to come together and to understand that you're with a group of believers who share the same values that you share, who believe the same things that you believe, and who love the same things that you love. What a wonderful blessing that is. You can turn on the television and see all kinds of people who are saying all kinds of nasty things about one another on the news. And you can see that they don't share one another's values. Now, that's no way to live. That's not how God wants us to have a joy-filled life, a life of peace, a life of love. No, that's not the way to live at all. But we're supposed to be joyful in talking about those shared values that we have, our like precious faith. Listen to Malachi 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Listen to this verse. "Then those that feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. What is that verse saying? It's saying that God values those of his people who, when they come together, they talk about his word together, they fear him, and they love one another, they meditate on him and his will, and they love doing that. Yes, that's the kind of relationship that we have as Christians with one another. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Can we say that within our life? Can I say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"? Will you say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"? And can we come together and then talk about the gospel in a way that's not ashamed, in a way that is loving and positive and good, in a way that's joyful? Oh yes, those who fear God have great relationships with one another. And the Word of God governs those relationships. And so God's Word manages our relationships with those who fear God. But then God's Word manages our relationships with our enemies. Look at verse 78. Verse 78. Notice what the psalmist writes here. He says, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts." God will put the proud to shame. Now look, it's not our job to put the proud to shame. The psalmist doesn't say, "I will put the proud to shame." He says, "Let the proud be ashamed." In other words, God's going to take care of the proud. God's going to take care of my enemies. God is going to take care of those who treat me wrongfully. And that's his business. Now let them be ashamed because they do treat other people wrongfully. They should be ashamed for acting that way. But it's not my place to go in and tell them that they should be ashamed for that and that put them to shame myself. That's God's place. And God will do that rightfully and correctly. Notice Psalm 119 in verse 21. It says, "You, Lord, you rebuke the proud, the accursed ones who wander from your commandments." The Lord will do that. He will rebuke them. Look at Psalm 35 and verse 26. "Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me." And Psalm 25 and verse 3 says, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." So God will put them to shame. He will take care of my enemies. What's my number one relationship? It's my relationship with God. If I take care of that, then God's going to handle all those other relationships, including my relationship with my enemies. And yes, they will be put to shame. And God will do that. If not in this life, then definitely in the next. But notice that oftentimes our enemies wrong us with falsehoods. They speak lies. And those lies carry weight with some people because of why they want to kowtow with these people. And they want to be in their good graces. And so they'll believe their lies. And they'll carry those lies to others. Oh, the world loves its lies. They wrong us with falsehoods. You know, they did that to Jesus. When they took him in for trial, what did they do? They brought up false witnesses against him. And those people told lies against Jesus. And why did they do it? Because they wanted to be in good standing, you see, with the high priest. They wanted to be in good standing with the Sanhedrin council and with their group. Oh yes, people tell lies all the time. They lied about Jesus, and Jesus said that the word that is written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. John 15 and verse 25. And Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And the world is going to hate Christians because Christians live differently from the world. They stand up for what's right and good and holy and just and pure. And the world does not. And so the world does not love Christians. And so as we think about that, the psalmist makes that clear, that they wrong us with falsehood, wrongfully with falsehood. It says in verse 78. What is our task though? Look at the rest of verse 78. But I will meditate on your precepts. Now when the world sends its arrows, Satan sends his fiery arrows against us, and what are we supposed to do? Hold up that shield of faith, right? Which shall quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us that. Hold up that shield of faith. And what does that mean? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It means we got to spend time in God's word. We got to meditate on God's precepts, is what the psalmist says here. And so while God will take care of our enemies, and even though our enemies may speak against us wrongfully, we're going to hold up the shield of faith and we're going to meditate on God's word. Now, how do we do that? Well, we study the word of God. We don't return evil for evil. First of all, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all men. And we're going to listen to God and His word. We're going to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're going to be those that are commended by Jesus. In Luke 8 and verse 21, when He said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And He says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Luke 11 and verse 28. And so God is going to manage my relationships with my enemies. What's my task? Focus and trust in His word. But then finally, verse 80 of Psalm 119 here, God manages our relationships. God's word manages our relationship. And there's another relationship that we have, that, and that's with ourselves. My relationship with me. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. We've got to consider our own heart. Remember what Jeremiah warned in Jeremiah 17, verse 9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That old deceitful heart of ours will just as soon deceive us into doing what the flesh wants to do. And we've got to be aware of that, and we've got to give our heart to the Lord. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Keep your heart with all vigilance, the proverb writer says. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. We want that blameless heart, the heart that's covered by the blood of Jesus. That we, when we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. We want to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Philippians 2 and verse 15. Why? So that we may not be put to shame. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. And so let's put our faith and trust in Jesus, that cornerstone, precious, chosen of God, so that we won't be put to shame. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. And when I let God's word live in my life, He manages my relationship with myself and my own heart as well. What a great thing it is to trust in God's word. For trusting in God's word, God will manage our relationship with Him, our most important relationship. And if we just take care of that, God will take care of everything else. But He'll also manage our relationship with those who fear God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. He'll manage our relationships with our enemies, and He'll manage our relationship with our own heart. And those are great things for God to manage. We want God to be in control of our life. We want God to be steering the wheel of our life, being our pilot in life, so that we can have that abundant life. Do you need to give your life to God tonight? And let Him become the driver of your life to manage your relationships with Him first and foremost, and then with everyone else who's in your life. I guarantee you, you can't manage all your relationships without God. You can't do it. And so if you try, you're going to fail. Let's let God manage all of those things. He can really do it. And put our faith and trust in Him and His word, and do His will for our life, and be faithful to Him. Why not become a child of God tonight and let Jesus manage your life? And you can start that tonight by hearing His word, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Do you realize if you do that, you're letting Jesus take control of your life? That's what it means to let Jesus take the wheel, folks, okay? That's what it really means, is to do that. And then put Him in control by listening to His will and His word. And why not do that this evening while together we stand and while we sing?